Good morning, church. Well, before I say something negative that someone said about this congregation, I want you to know that I love you and I think that you're awesome. Not perfect, we're not perfect, but I love this church family and I do think this church family is pretty awesome. Do you leave reviews for things? I love to read reviews. I probably will never buy something unless I read the reviews first. I probably will not shop at a place unless I read the reviews of their business. You probably read a lot of, I don't write a lot of reviews though. Something has to be really good or really bad. I found out this week, also, if they offer me some incentive to leave a review, I might also leave a review for that thing, but I don't write a lot of reviews. But before you write a review, I think you should know, what is this product or this organization or this company? What are they promising? Like, what's the goal? What are they saying that they're trying to do? What's the vision that they have? And what are you expecting? And why are you expecting that? Is it fair for you to expect that from them? Or should you be expecting something else? And I say all that because I want to share with you a one-star review that McDermott Road got several years ago. It's been a while, okay? So I'm not picking on somebody. But and in fact, since then, for some reason, it's disappeared from Google. I kind of liked it, though, to be honest, before I show it to you. But here's what this one-star review said. It said, they tried too hard to push their religion on me. Now, I also laugh. To be fair, I don't want us to be pushy, so I don't know if they felt like we were being too pushy. But I also read that, and I thought, well, you're like, what were you expecting? I mean, that's kind of like reading at a restaurant, like they tried too hard to push their food on me, right? Like, how dare Chick-fil-A tell me to eat more chicken? One star, you know? But I also read this, and I think, how would we evaluate ourselves? How do we evaluate ourselves? And based on what would we evaluate ourselves? What do you expect to not only find here, but what do you expect to contribute here? What is it that we exist to do? Because I would say this, that you can't evaluate how well you're doing unless you know what you exist to do, right? You can't know how well you're doing, and I mean you're in the plural, or you're in the singular. You can't evaluate how well you're doing unless you know what you exist to do. What do we exist to do? We all have all kinds of preferences when it comes to church, don't we? And we say, well, I like when we do this. Or I like when we do that, or I hate when we do this thing, and we shouldn't do this, and I don't like it when we do this thing, and I don't like when we do that thing, and we all have all kinds of opinions and preferences, but sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, are my opinions, are my preferences based on God's vision for who we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be becoming? Is it based on our actual mission? Are my preferences, are my opinions about I like this or I don't like that or I think we should do this or I think we should not do that, are they based on God's vision for the church and God's mission for the church? What is it that we exist to do? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be accomplishing? What are we as a church family, not just supposed to be accomplishing on Sundays and Wednesdays, but what are we as a congregation supposed to be accomplishing on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays? What are we supposed to be accomplishing when we're in our neighborhoods? Not only how would other people evaluate us, but how would you evaluate how well you're doing, how well we are doing? And as we evaluate ourselves and say, are we living out our vision? Are we living out God's vision? Are we living out our mission? Do we even know what that's supposed to be? Do we know what we exist to do? Before we evaluate something, we have to know why that thing exists before we evaluate ourselves. We have to know, what exactly do we exist to do? So over the next few weeks, this is what we want to accomplish. We want to lay out what is God's vision for the church universal, all of God's people, but specifically for us here at McDermott Road. What is God's vision for us? Like long term, like what are we trying to accomplish? Where are we going? Where are we headed? And what is our mission? Like why do we do everything that we do? From day to day, everything that we do. Why do we have children's ministry? Why do we have youth ministry? Why do we have adult Bible classes? Why do we get together for things like senior coffee? Why do we have Thrive? Why do we do the ministries that we do? What exactly is the vision here? And what is the mission here? What are we trying to accomplish? And I think one great way to capture that is to look at what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Now, you have something in common with the church at Colossae. They, when they received this letter, most of them had never met the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter to them, not really knowing them personally, just hearing about their faith and encouraging them, and also telling them about his ministry and why he did what he did. And I think that our calling as a church, as the church throughout the world, as all of God's people, is to carry on the vision and the mission of the apostles of the early church. So let's look at what Paul says his vision, his mission is. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Paul says this. He says, "Now I rejoice." Whew, that's a statement, isn't it? "I rejoice in my," what? "In my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh," he says, "I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, in what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." See, I think what's impressive about this is that Paul is saying that he doesn't just serve Christ, he serves Christ like Christ serves. He doesn't just serve Christ, he serves like Christ, in that he suffers for the church. Jesus suffered for the sake of his body, the church. You. Jesus suffered for your sake. And Paul says, this is what I'm doing when I'm imprisoned. This is what I'm doing when I'm beaten. This is what I'm doing when I've been stoned. This is what I'm doing when I've been shipwrecked over and over and over again. This is what I'm doing when I lose sleep, when I lose food, when I lose drink, when I lose warmth, when I lose safety. I'm doing all of this for the same reason that Jesus did what he did when he went to the cross. I'm doing it for the sake of the body. I'm doing it for the church. I'm doing it for you. Paul had never even met these Christians face to face, but he's saying, I do all of these things for the sake of the church so that people can hear the good news. Now, why did he do it? It wasn't because it was enjoyable or fun or comfortable, or like that was just his preference. Just like, I love being shipwrecked. It's the best. 5 stars. He does it because people need to hear the word of God. He did it to make the word of God fully known. Makes me wonder. Doesn't it make you wonder? What am I willing to do to make the word of God fully known? What are you willing to do to make the word of God fully known? We have all kinds of preferences, don't we? We like things a certain way, but a lot of us, me included, we like to be comfortable, don't we? And if something makes us uncomfortable, if we have to do without, if we have to sacrifice, if we have to suffer, if something is difficult, if something is hard, if people don't treat us the way we want to be treated, we have a tendency to say, I'm out. I'm done. I'm not doing anything that's hard. I'm not doing anything that's uncomfortable. I'm not doing anything where people ask something of me that I don't want to give. Do we really think that Paul enjoyed being beaten with rods? Or that he enjoyed being whipped with lashes? Do we think he enjoyed when he was stoned? Do we think he enjoyed being shipwrecked? Of course not. But he rejoiced in it. Why? Because he was doing it for the same reason Jesus did it, for the church, so that the word of God might be fully known. Are we willing to be uncomfortable that more people might hear the good news about Jesus? Are we willing to be disliked so that more people might know the good news about Jesus? Are we willing to go places and do things that are hard and difficult? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to be afflicted? We probably in our lifetime will never have to suffer anything close to what Paul did. But when things get a little bit challenging, do we say, well, I'm out, I'm done? Or do we lean into that and say, I want to be like that because that's what Jesus did. I want to follow Paul's example because Paul was following the example of Christ Jesus. This is what cruciform, cross-shaped service looks like. Not just that we serve Christ, but that we serve Christ like Christ served. And when Paul says the word of God, what does he mean by the word of God? He says this in verse 26, that the word of God is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to the holy ones, to God's people. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ, the Messiah, the King, in you, the hope of glory. We could spend about a month right there on that verse. The word of God is the mystery. The mystery. When he uses the word mystery, he means something that was a secret, but it's not a secret anymore. It's been revealed. It's been unveiled. The veil has been pulled back. So he says, the word of God is the mystery. It's the secret that has now been revealed to the saints, to the Christians. And this mystery is that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, lives in you, Gentiles. That's the mystery. It's the secret. It's the secret that God's people never really understood, but was always in the mind of God, that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the King, through the Spirit, would live not just in Jewish people, but also in Gentile people. And he says, that's the secret that has now been revealed. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. The Messiah is in you. The King is in you. You are the body of the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one who is reigning, the one that God promised all along. He is on the throne, but he's not just on the throne. He's also in you Gentiles, in you people of every nation, of every ethnic group. Christ is in you. And then he says that phrase at the end, the hope of what? Glory. Whose glory? Not God's glory. God already has glory. The hope of glory is the hope of your glory, that you will be glorified with the Messiah. That as Paul says in Romans, that you will be glorified with him if you suffer with him. That you will rule and reign with the Messiah. That is the good news. The secret that was hidden now has been revealed, is Christ is in you, and everything that belongs to Jesus by nature and by merit now belongs to you by grace. Everything that is Jesus's, because of who he is and what he's done, is also yours because of the grace of God. The hope of glory. That you, in spite of where you've been, in spite of where you came from, in spite of what you've done, by the grace of God, you have the hope. That's not wishful thinking. That is confident assurance that you will be glorified with the Messiah if you loyally, faithfully keep following him. By his grace, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you because you are becoming like him because he lives in you. Paul's saying, this is why I do everything that I do. This is why I'm shipwrecked. This is why, as he's writing this letter, he is imprisoned, so that the word of God, this word of God, this secret could be revealed and fully known. Verse 28, he says, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For years now, this has been the vision, the specific, explicit vision of this congregation, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is Paul's why. Paul, why do you do what you do? Why are you willing to suffer all of this? I mean, you could just go like find a nice village somewhere and just live a nice, comfortable life. You could just make tents and just keep your mouth shut, stop talking about Jesus all the time, and you wouldn't have to suffer all of this. Why do you do what you do? He says, because I'm looking to the future, and I want to proclaim him. I want to warn everyone. I want to teach everyone so that we can present everyone mature in Christ, so that we can present everyone to God mature in Christ. And that's why we do what we do. Everything that we do hopefully serves this vision, because that's what we want to do as well. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. And by the way, in Christ doesn't just mean you've been baptized. It's more than that. Presenting people mature in Christ means, as Paul will say later in the same letter, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. It means, as he says in Colossians 3 and verse 4, that Christ is your life. That's what we want to do. That's our vision behind everything that we do here. Our vision is that through these ministries and through these actions and through doing these things, that we can present everyone mature, grown up, perfected, reaching their end goal, becoming who God wants them to be in Christ, that Jesus is their life, that when they go to work, they go to work for Jesus. When they go to school, they go to school for Jesus. When they play ball, they play ball for Jesus. When they live in their families and they interact with their spouse and they interact with their kids, they do it in Christ. And none of us are there yet, are we? We're not mature yet. But we're all hopefully moving towards that. And hopefully everything that we do here, our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our adult classes, our outreach, our evangelism, all serves this purpose. Now, how does Paul do this? How does he do this? We'll talk more about this next week, but he proclaims Jesus. He says, warning everyone and teaching everyone. To warn means to counsel someone to avoid or stop an improper course of conduct. There is a time and place. I know we live in a world that says you should never tell anyone else that they're wrong and they shouldn't do X, Y, and Z. But Paul says, no, I warn everyone. Hey, this course of action is not in keeping with the gospel. Don't go down that road. Stay on the road that leads to immortality, life, to God. Stay living in a way that is aligned with the gospel and teaching everyone. That includes both formal teaching and informal teaching. And that's what we need to be doing here. We need to be warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. And again, none of us are there yet. Right? None of us are mature in Christ yet. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving Jesus. You're not perfect in Christ yet, but we're all striving towards that. Even Paul would say that he's not there yet. He's straining towards the goal. But that's why church is a place for people who want to mature. Church is a place for people who want to grow. Church is a place for people who want to be transformed, who want to be changed, who want to become more and more like Jesus. If somebody says, I don't want to grow, I don't want to mature, I don't want to change, I want to keep doing what I'm doing, they're going to be rather uncomfortable in the body of Christ. Because our vision is that everyone grow and grow and keep growing and keep being transformed until the day that Jesus shows up. And on that day, by the grace of God and through the work of the Spirit, we can all be presented to him, mature in Christ Jesus. Now, how was Paul able to do what he was doing? What gave him the strength to do what he did? Verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So not only did Paul serve Christ and serve like Christ, he served with Christ. Paul wasn't doing this because Paul was so strong and so smart and so good. He said, anything that I do well, I do because Christ is within me. His power is working in me. And hopefully that's true for us as well. Shouldn't that be? Shouldn't this be our vision to present everyone mature in Christ, and that we do that not only for Christ, but we do that like Christ, being willing to suffer and be uncomfortable, be afflicted if necessary, and that we do it with Christ, that through the Spirit, Christ is powerfully working within us. I love this quote from N.T. Wright on this passage. He said, "The road to maturity is through teaching and instruction. What you need for that is teachers with boundless energy, and what you need for that is the life-giving power of the King himself working within Paul then and Christian teachers ever since. Great demands will be made on them, but the energy which Jesus inspires within them is always more than equal to the task." Amen? That's what we have here, I believe, and what we need here is elders and deacons and ministry leaders and Bible class teachers and volunteers in every single area who know that it's Christ in you, that Christ strengthens you and empowers you. You don't do it on your own power, by your own goodness, through your own wisdom. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. This is the secret. This is the mystery. The King lives in you. You are his body. And this is our vision, to accomplish what Paul was trying to accomplish, to continue doing what Paul was doing by participating in this vision. And so our vision here at McDermott Road, I believe the vision of every Christian everywhere should be this, to present everyone mature in Christ. We're going to say that a lot. We've been saying that a lot for years, and we're going to say it even more, that our vision is to present everyone mature in Christ. That we need to know that's why we do what we do. And if you see us doing something that doesn't match that vision, that's when it's good and right to say, wait a second, how does that match the vision of presenting everyone mature in Christ? How does this help us grow more like Jesus? Which is why our mission, to put it even more simply than that, is helping people become more like Jesus. That's our mission. That's our day-to-day operating procedure. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why do we have this ministry? And why is that going on? Well, hopefully it's this, to serve this mission, helping people become more like Jesus. Who's the people there? Well, the people, it starts with you. It starts with me. Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? Am I more like Jesus today than I was a year ago? Is the way that I think and the way that I talk and the way that I treat other people, the way that I treat my spouse, the way that I treat my kids, the way that I interact at work, the way I interact at school, am I more like Jesus today than I was a year ago? Am I participating in this mission to become more like Jesus? And it also includes everybody else in this congregation, that we have an obligation to one another. You have an obligation to your brothers and sisters for you to help them become more like Jesus. And it also includes our neighborhood, our community. It includes everyone. This is what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and make disciples. That means people who will commit their life to becoming more like Jesus. So our job, it's not to push religion on people, but our job is to share Jesus with people. We're not going to twist anybody's arm. I hope we don't twist anybody's arm to follow Jesus. We shouldn't, but we should invite people. Come and see. Come and see what Jesus is all about. Come and see a group of people that are imperfectly trying to follow Jesus, trying to become more like him today than we were yesterday, more like him today than we were a year ago. Come and see what it means, and see how Jesus can change your life, because our vision is to present everyone mature in Christ, that we lose ourselves in Jesus, that he becomes our life. That begins with baptism. That's where it starts. It's where we first surrender our lives to him, where we pledge our loyalty, our love, our allegiance to him, and say, you are the king, and I commit myself to following you, and I want to receive from you the forgiveness of my sins, the washing and the cleansing and the gift of your Holy Spirit, so that Christ comes and lives in you. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment. You're ready to pledge your love and your loyalty and your allegiance to King Jesus, for him to come and live in you, for you to begin the journey, and it's a lifelong journey of becoming mature in Christ, of becoming more like Jesus every day. If you're ready to start that journey, we're here to help you. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to that. Maybe you made that commitment a long time ago, but it really hasn't been Jesus teaching you and training you. You've allowed the world to disciple you. Everybody, let's be clear about this, everybody is being discipled. Everybody is being taught and trained to be something, to become something, to do something, to have a certain framework, a certain mindset, a certain worldview. Everybody is being taught and trained. Some of us, some of you, are being taught and trained to be more and more like Jesus. And others of us are being taught and trained to be like the world. And maybe there's some of us who need to recommit ourselves to this journey of becoming more like Jesus, to being faithful to him. Or maybe you're just carrying a heavy burden this morning, and you need to see Jesus in your brothers and sisters. You need to see what the love of Jesus looks like when it is expressed in and through human hands and human shoulders to cry on. And we want to be there for you this morning. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand, sing this song.